Today, since it is Palm Sunday and Communion Sunday, I chose to momentarily divert from our look at Romans to share the Lord's Psalm which he prayed on the cross, Psalm 22. We recall from the Gospel account that it was the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning when Christ was nailed to the cross. At the sixth hour or at noon, there was darkness over the face of the whole land until the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His experience of 6 hours on the cross is now nearly complete. The most unimaginable physical pain, as well as the terribly deep and dark agony of his spirit as he becomes separated from God for our sake. That time is now drawing to an end. And as darkness is over the face of the whole land, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying in the Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This word which Jesus speaks from the cross, quoted from Psalm 22, is known as his fourth word from the cross. The first word is, "Father, forgive them." The last word is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." The fourth word, the central word, is again a prayer to his Father, "My God, my God." Thus, at the beginning of Christ's experience on the cross, he is praying. At the end of his experience, he is praying. In the middle of his experience, he is praying. No matter what has happened to him, the alienation and the separation he has experienced from God, he has not lost his faith or trust in the God who called him from his eternal presence with the Father into the trails of life. God has yet been with him, and he confesses the Lord, his Father. I think we err if we consider that fourth word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, as only a broken fragment of a sentence. It fits within the larger context of the entire 22nd Psalm, and it appears in the recitation of that word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that Jesus is telegraphing us that although he does not have strength on the cross to recite now this 22nd Psalm in its entirety, this is where his thought has been, especially in these last hours that he has been silent on the cross, the hours in which darkness has descended. He has been praying through this special psalm in the psaltery by his forefather David, placed there uniquely for the Messiah to pray in that one moment in all eternity when the very Son of God would be impaled upon a cross. This is his psalm. And the psalm begins by relating his experience. He is alone, and there seems to be with that aloneness the silence of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest. He had said just hours before, in the upper room, that all would forsake him and leave. But the Father was with him and would never forsake him nor leave him alone. Now in his experience, he finds himself very much alone. He has been answered dramatically by prayer before when he stood at the grave of Lazarus, the open grave. And he confessed in that moment, "I know that thou hearest me always." But now he is saying that by day he cries, and there is no answer. And that night before in Gethsemane, with the arrest in the garden and the trial, he had found no rest. What he has confessed earlier seems now to be so contradicted by his experience. On the cross, he is really alone, abandoned for those moments with God while he becomes sin who knew no sin, while he becomes separated from God on our behalf. A mystery that we can scarcely take in or understand. But it's striking to watch how the Lord prays through this psalm because he alternates between his experience and what is objectively real, independently true, regardless of what he's experiencing. It's this kind of way that we're taught also to pray, something we've been seeing continually in Romans, that our experience must ever be judged by the reality of God's Word, which has already been delivered to us. And Jesus leaps in verse 3 from his experience into a moment of prayer with the Father. Yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That is to say, God takes up his residence where his people praise him. If we want the presence of God to be among us in our life, then open our hearts and our lips in praise. There he is, enthroned on our praises. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. In this moment, Jesus is historically reflecting the fact that the people of God have always been delivered of God. This is ground for hope. God has acted in the past. He will act now for him as well. Rather than caving in to his experience and accusing God of never being possible for God to come to his rescue, Jesus shores up his faith with that quotation of the real word, objectively true, regardless of his experience, God has helped his people in the past. Something we are always to keep in mind in regard to our praying as we pass through crucibles in our own experience, that we are to relate to our crucible the unchanging word of God, which tells us God is faithful to his people and he delivers. In verse 6, Jesus comes back to again relate his experience, and especially the sting of that experience, because in that moment that he hangs upon the cross, he seems to be such a false representative of God. And it had been of him written, "Zeal for thy house shall consume me." He had been zealous for the name, for the character, for the reputation of God. Just hours earlier he had prayed to the Father saying, "I have glorified thy name." And now it seems like the God whom he represented is so very much in reproach. It is the sting added to his suffering. "I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. There is the taunt to his faith on the cross. But as this taunt is delivered, that God is not going to come through for you, Jesus once again in prayer for the second time returns to the objective reality, not his experience as he's having it now on the cross, but to the fact that God indeed has come through for him in the past. Now it's no longer God coming through for other people in past ages. It's God has come through for me before I've had this experience of the cross. So he relates, "Yet thou art he who took me from the womb, and didst keep me safe upon my mother's breasts." Here we only have to make reference to Herod's slaughter of the children of Bethlehem and the flight of the Christ child into Egypt to recall what Jesus is meaning with these words. "Upon thee was I cast from birth, and since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Having prayed that prayer, then Jesus lapses for the third time into describing his own experience. It is an experience of sheer terror that he faces on the cross. "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me." Bashan is the particular area of the country that the heftiest and wellest fed cattle were. If you've ever been in a pasture land alone with a large and mean-looking bull with no defense and some yards away from the wire that will get you across to safety, you can begin to feel just an inkling of the sort of terror that is faced by the Lord as here, inescapably, he hangs on the cross. And about him now, as his eyes blur out to the crowd, he sees, in fact, the wild, charging, turbulent, sinful human nature that comes against him. Perhaps he even looks beyond that to see demonic hosts through the eye of the Spirit, which are triumphing in his crucifixion. And he says in that moment, there is terror for him. "They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." He describes what he's feeling like physically. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint," as indeed they would be with the with the body distended in its hanging position on the cross. My heart is melted, is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd was a little leftover from a vessel. When a potter would make a vessel and put it in the kiln, it would have a base on it. When the vessel had been completely fired and it was being withdrawn from the kiln or the oven, there would be a stick that would be knocked at, the stick would knock at the base and knock off the extraneous clay which had been at the base so that the vessel could come out formed. This piece was called the potsherd. It fell to the bottom of the kiln and it stayed there as other vessels day after day were put into the kiln and fired. The kiln, after being fired again and again, would finally one day be cleaned. And when it was totally cleaned, all of the sherds would be taken out. Job used one of these to scratch himself with boils. Other people took them and used them for writing tablets. They represent the fact that more than a normal vessel of clay, which is baked and the moisture withdrawn, this vessel of clay has truly had all its moisture taken from it. It is completely dry. It is exhausted in the process of being fired. And so our Lord Himself is described as having strength which has totally dried up. His tongue cleaves to His jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Dogs are around about me. Here we see not household pets, but vicious dogs who have treed their quarry and who are baying at the foot of the cross against Him. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. What a striking psalm. A psalm written 800 years before His experience on the cross. A psalm so remarkably pinpointedly accurate in its prediction. For the third time now, the Lord comes to pray, to contrast His experience with the ultimate reality of God's presence. But Thou, O Lord, be not far off. O Thou, my help, hasten to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, my afflicted soul from the horns of the wild oxen. And here we almost have the imagery of the oxen with its two horns coming against Jesus and the nails representing the pinpointedness of the two horns. He is impaled to the cross and personifies the evil through the figure of the word oxen. So that is His prayer, and with that He dies. That is His sob from the cross. But the psalm does not end there. The rest of it is meant to be sung on Easter morning, the 3 days later when He is risen from the tomb. For there the song, having been stilled momentarily, is to pick up again, and we find now not a mood of suffering and a mood of being forsaken, but rather now a mood of exultancy, of triumph, of God's approving Him and blessing Him and declaring the Father's name to all of the world. I will tell of Thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise Thee. First thing Jesus does after His resurrection is He begins to appear to those who had been truly His sisters and His brothers, to declare to them what God has done with Him in raising Him from the dead. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you sons of Jacob, which you are, by the way, spiritually, if you belong to Christ, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you sons of Israel. For He, that is the Father, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, that is Jesus. God has not hid His face from Jesus, but has heard when He cried to Him. The cry on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me, has now been answered in an ultimate sense. He is now not forsaken. He is gathered. He is raised. He is forever to be present with the Father, never for a moment for the rest of eternity to be separated from His presence. And we who are crucified with Christ, who have died with Him, also are never for a moment of eternity again to be separated from Him. So the Lord cries out, from Thee, from God, comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Here the Lord makes a reference to a particular form of sacrifice in the Old Testament called the peace offering, which one gave when he had completed his mission and rendered thanksgiving to God for the successful completion of that mission. When the peace offering was given, then the meat could be taken and eaten by the person who offered it, as well as shared by that person with all his friends and whoever he wanted to share it with. Jesus is saying that his mission in life is accomplished. He has won a victory, and he shares in the benefits of that victory with all now. He shares with the afflicted or with the poor, and he shares the benefits of his victory with also all of those who seek the Lord. The benefits are his victory, are life, life everlasting, forgiveness of sin, the defeat of the enemy, Satan. These benefits he shares with his people. May your hearts live forever. Then the Lord goes on to indicate that this crucifixion and resurrection is not some small historical footnote which will be found in some obscure place in history by later generations. It will be an event which continues to gather and gather and fill up history until all persons recognize that the most monumental event in the history of the human race is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive, which is me and you. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that it is finished, or that he has wrought it. The Lord anticipates our presence 2,000 years later in this psalm. His deliverance will be proclaimed to a generation yet unborn. So as Christ cries that word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We must understand it from two vantage points. In that moment, he truly is forsaken of God and alone, physically and spiritually suffering on the cross. But we must also understand that it is but the beginning of an entire psalm, which is in Christ's heart as he is crucified. It is a psalm in the Savior through which he recognizes that the outcome is a positive outcome, is a triumphant outcome, is one which does not end in the grave, but ends instead in resurrection, triumph, and exaltation. We now share through the act of communion in remembering Christ's passion, his life given for us. I'm going to invite those who will be serving communion today.